That you've joined us this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. One of the things that we do here at Jamestown is spend time looking into God's Word to tell us who we are, who God is, what we need to be and do as a church and as individual believers. In the opening portion of Acts, we are given the orders for the church. Sometimes when we come to a subject like this, we think, well, these are the orders for the church, but they're not the orders for me individually. But when you look at your life, you realize that if you find yourself living for self and living for only you, that's a pretty small existence, isn't it? And we can walk through life totally missing the bigger perspective. It's almost like we're zombies in a way. Now, let me ask you this question. Anybody ever fallen asleep at a time when you shouldn't have fallen asleep? No snarky comments now, Toby. He's going to say it during the sermon. Okay, it's double sermon this week, by the way, since we were gone, since we missed last week. Okay, what a difference a week can make, right? So anybody ever fallen asleep in a place where you shouldn't have? Yeah, a few of you? Well, I'm not going to call out names. I kind of want to hear the stories, though. Shoot me an email. If it's a funny story, shoot me an email. I want to hear that. But I heard about a guy who, a couple stories. One guy was a construction worker, and he was working in a mall, and he was working in the display case right where everybody walks by, and it was in the middle of the night that he was working, and he got tired, and he just kind of lowered his head for a little while, and next thing you know, it's morning. He's right there by the mannequins, sleeping next to these mannequins, and people are walking by, and nobody even looked at him. He just got up and left. Okay, now here come the comments, I'm sure. Ever fallen asleep in church? I've come really, really close, and yeah, I gotta admit, I've probably gone over the edge at points. Pastors fall asleep in church. Did you know that? I've never fallen asleep here, I admit. But I heard of one pastor who was up all night visiting a parishioner in the hospital, and he got to the service the next day, and they were going through this service, and he was supposed to pray for the offering, and then he was supposed to preach after the offering, and he fell asleep during the whole beginning portion of the service, and he woke up. Somebody was telling him he needed to pray, and he thought the service was finished, and so he got up and prayed and dismissed everybody, and they all left, and I don't know if they got the offering or not, but I know they didn't get a sermon, so but I feel like when it comes to the gospel and people around us, don't we kind of fall asleep to the needs? You get up in the morning and you're like, I need to do this, I need to do that, and you don't see the person right next to you. You don't see the person at the breakfast table. You don't see the person at the gas station. You don't see the person that you work with, and you start to go, you know, this is just, and before long, it's all about your agenda and about your life, and you know, churches can become like that. We can become all about what's in here, all about us. The money is for us. The time is for us. The programs are for us. This is all about us, and yet I see in Acts, it is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and making him known to a world around us. And there are so many ways we can do that. And so what I would like for you to do is I'd like to just kind of wake us up a little bit and say, how can we do this? And I'm not assuming that all of us are asleep. I'm just assuming that all of us can easily fall asleep when it comes to looking to the needs of people around us. The gospel is always needed wherever we go. Awakened last week as I went into Lowe's and I was getting this kitchen faucet. And I had had some trouble with a faucet and I returned it. And I went to the back and there were three guys hanging around and I said, I got three workers. You guys tell me what's the best faucet. And so, immediately they knew exactly the best faucet, and one of the guys took me back there, and I just started talking to him, and I had a project. I had the old faucet was out. I was needing to get this thing, get it home, put it in, and I had to change my schedule. Can you believe that? And I started asking this guy some questions just to get to know him. Just that's it, and just maybe the Lord would open a door, and sure enough, this guy's father and mother had passed away within 3 months of each other. His father was a huge influence in his life, the protector, the patriarch of the family. And you could see this guy felt lost. He was a young guy. And he said, you know, he says, when they passed away, he says, I found myself getting closer to the man upstairs. That's what he said. Now, is that an open door or what? God enabled me to walk through that and just talk about parenting and talk about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection for us and his desire to come into our lives and save us and give us hope and eternal life and help us. What an opportunity, but I could have been so close. I haven't taken all the opportunities I get. Could have come so close to saying, no, I got a project. I got to get it done. And as I look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, I see a couple of guys who are on a mission, Peter and John. They are on a mission. And the mission that day was to get to the temple to pray. And yet, they had a higher mission. And when we buy into and give ourselves to that higher mission, the mission of Acts 1:8 to be witnesses, that changes all other missions, even in our marriages and in our workplace. It changes everything. So let's see how this played out. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, we find out later in Acts that this guy was about 40 years old, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. It's a beggar. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, look at that, look at what John does, he stops. Peter and John do, they stop. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Can you imagine how the beggar's heart just dropped? He doesn't have any silver and gold. Just go on. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see something here? Peter and John are meeting a physical need, but they're also meeting a spiritual need by giving him Jesus. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now look at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Do you know what verses 12 through 26, the ones we're not going to read today? You know what those are? They're a sermon that came as a result of seeing a need. But it's not just any sermon. It's a gospel sermon where thousands of people get saved. And so if Peter and John had just walked right past this lame man, they would have never had a chance to give the gospel to this man. Never. They changed their schedule so they could give the gospel. By the way, if you fall asleep during sermons, this sermon was about 3 hours long. Did you know that? If you add up the time, it starts at 3 o'clock, and then you get some time markers in the passage, about 3 hours. This is just a summary. So I want you to just take a look and just think about how great Jesus Christ is. And I want you to see that our big idea this morning, you walk away with one thing. Here it is. The gospel travels through the open door of people's need. Needy people everywhere. And I'm not just talking about little felt needs. I don't feel good today, and I just kind of in a grumpy mood, and I don't feel this. No, I'm talking about real needs of a man who's just lost his wife, or somebody struggling in this marriage, or a son or daughter that is breaking their hearts, or a sibling rivalry that is just going crazy, or at work, a lost job. Physical illness. I'm talking about real needs. When we see people's needs, those are open doors for the gospel. And even sometimes we think, well, believers don't need to hear the gospel. Listen, we all need to hear the gospel. We all need to hear how Jesus affects our situation. So what do we need to do? First of all, we need to see the need. We have to see their need. In order to see the need, we need to be around believers and unbelievers and other people. We can't get isolated off by ourselves. Peter and John, they're heading to the temple to pray. Normal time for people to go to the temple to pray in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something here, and that is this early church has started. They've got about, before the sermon in 12 through 26, they've got about 3,000 members in just a few days. And apparently, here's what the church in that day did not do. 3,000 people, you'd think, well, we got to find a building. We got to isolate ourselves. We got to get away. We need to go to some corner of Jerusalem. We got to somehow house all these 3,000 people. No, you know what they did? They kept meeting in the temple, in part because that's the only building they had that could house that many people. But another part is I don't see the Christians, the early Christians, saying, they're unbelievers, we're believers, they're over there, we're over here. No, they're going into that temple with unbelievers. They are not breaking off relationships with unbelievers. And I would encourage you, stop and think, do you have five unbelievers that you know as friends, more than just acquaintances, but that are friends, that you can call up and talk to regularly, that you can rub shoulders with? You know what we need? To get out of the four walls, that's what we need to do, develop these friendships. But I see the early church, they're walking in with unbelievers around them. They're not saying, hey, we've got this church, we're different than everybody else, now let's get away from them. The early church took this opportunity to pray and to meet together and to let the rest of the city know about Jesus. Don't think that when they went into the temple, they were just quiet Christians. Actually, I believe the church was meeting to worship in the temple. And it's a public place. And everybody can see them. Everybody can hear what they're singing and the passages they're reading and what they're saying about Jesus. The temple in those days was similar to this, we believe. And Solomon's portico is where the church used to meet. And it was a covered roof section. Actually, Solomon's portico was just one section of that porch that went all the way around. You see the columns on the upper right and top portion of the picture there. And the church met there. And I believe that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were probably meeting to worship. So Peter and John probably need to get there to lead this worship service. That's my guess. They met there regularly. Solomon's portico. Matter of fact, probably if you were not interested in the gospel and if you weren't interested in Jesus and you were an unbeliever, you would probably go someplace else in the temple. You'd probably ignore Solomon's portico. But by the end of this passage, we've got thousands of unbelievers running to Solomon's portico. Why? Because the church saw a need and met it. So as they're going, what do they see? They see this beggar. They see a need. Whenever you see a beggar, does it make you feel comfortable? Or does it make you go, okay, why are they there? Is it a good use of money? What are they going to do with the money? What's the deal? Peter and John, you know, in those days, those very same questions, did you know those same questions were going through the minds of ancient people? As a matter of fact, in Jerusalem, if you were a beggar, they figured you or your parents had done some horrific sin. Also, beggars in those days, it's a hot climate. They can't give self-care as much as you would want them to. They were stinky. They were unkempt. They were dirty. They were isolated. They were alone. And that was a tough way to be. And that isolated them even more. Isn't that the way need is? It makes us uncomfortable. How much does this guy need? See, he's going to be begging today, but guess what? Tomorrow, you can give him money today, but tomorrow he's still going to be there. That's the way need is. You can give him an encouraging word today. You know, you can give him instruction on how to manage his finances today, but guess what? He's still going to have a need tomorrow, and you're like, next day, next day, next day. That's the way need is. It keeps going. People with disabilities in ancient times were often thought to be weak of moral character, and they were actually often, if you had a physical disability, you would often be used as entertainment, cheap entertainment at meals. They would take a wineskin and they would grease it down and they would put a lame man on there and try to get him to somehow, I don't know if they carried crutches or what, try to get him to dance on that wineskin, and he's slipping around and they're laughing and having a great time. And they would make fun of him. Lame people especially were regarded as hopeless cases. Lame people never, matter of fact, I can't find anywhere in history where one lame person, apart from Jesus Christ's power, was ever healed. As a matter of fact, the Greeks said, our gods can't do it. If you were a lame person, especially since birth, you're going to stay there. Doctors did not know what to do. They had no cure for it. So this guy, 40 years old, he's been there for 4 decades, maybe less, if you figure he maybe started begging as a teenager. And 97% of the Roman Empire at this time was impoverished. So it's not like there was a lot of cash around and people are walking by. He's not getting big money gifts. He was an outcast on every level. And he stood at the beautiful gate, which led right into the temple. Solomon's portico is kind of on the outside of the temple grounds proper, or the greater complex. This guy was a common fixture. I have a feeling he was an irritant to people because the need never ended. He made people uncomfortable. That's the way many people's problems are today. Problems like this, just people's problems just don't go away. For years they can pray and work, and sometimes people just give up and they don't do their responsibility. I understand that, but many people are lost, and some people wear their needs, other people hide their needs. They try to cover it up with a nice gloss look. I'm religious, I know Jesus, I go to church, but there are huge, deep holes in the heart. We're all like that. The years grind by, and there are things that you can't solve and I can't solve. And that's why we need Jesus, to give us hope, to remind us. And when Peter and John come, when they heal, what do? First thing, we give you Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And so the need is all around us. It's everywhere. Everywhere we look, sitting in front of you, behind you, around you, in this room. People outside this room. The scars of sin, everyone we meet, the curse, the results of the curse. And you know what? Everyone's looking for a savior. Some people are looking to alcohol and drugs and illicit sex, money, power, pride, control, security. Some people are looking at a lifestyle. If I could just get that lifestyle, if I could just get that control in this situation, everybody's looking for a savior. And if we have a sense of Holy Spirit, Great Commission, gospel-delivering mission, guess what? We can bring Jesus to that. That's a door. Say, people don't want to hear the gospel. You know what? They want to hear the gospel, but they want to know that you and God really do care enough to do something substantive for them. So the need requires that we adjust. You got to see it, but you got to adjust. And that might be the hardest part for many of us. I think about, look at the need outside of our church right now. I mean, we have so many buildings going up. We've got road construction. Why? To accommodate all of the population coming in. There's a need here. And sometimes we have to adjust, and we as a church are going to have to adjust to say, let's see how we can meet these needs. And one of our gospel priorities or core values is Great Commission, and that's one of the big reasons we're looking at Acts, is to say, how can we reach out? And one of the best ways is each one of us individually getting the passion to talk, to share, to reach, to meet. And we as a collective church can do that as well together in things like VBS and other outreach events. But we have to be here to adjust, and we have to, or be ready to adjust. And we need to take a look at our schedule and say, you know, I get up and I want to do this, I want to do that, I have this agenda. And here we see Peter and John just saying, you know what, And think about it. They probably got thousands of people waiting on them. The church is just a few weeks old. I don't see much leadership. I see the apostles or the disciples, but they're looking to Peter and John. I don't see elders, deacons, all that stuff. That comes a little later. I don't see any superstars. I don't see anybody that everybody's going, wow, look at them. No, none of that. And that's sometimes how the church should be. But they're just, they don't even know. Jesus said, hey, go reach the world. Start with Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. But that's it. Zero details. How are they going to do this thing? So Peter and John, they're just taking this thing one step at a time. But the thing they know they have to do right now is get into the temple to meet with the believers at 3 o'clock. And here's this beggar. Now, one thing that I don't want us to get the idea that Acts or anyone else is saying is that every single need that we possibly see, we constantly drop everything and meet that need. Even Jesus did not do that, right? That's why we have to stay in touch with the Spirit. There are some needs that you and I can never meet. We will drive ourselves crazy trying to meet every single need. But when you and I walk with the Spirit, He is going to work and move us and guide us and lead us to those people and those situations who need the gospel. For every person Jesus healed, did you know there were probably hundreds more who never got healed? But that means we do what we can. And if you're meeting needs, and I'm meeting needs, and somebody else is meeting needs, it's amazing what multiplication can do. So talk about making a major adjustment in order to get the gospel out. Did you hear the latest news coming out of the Philippines about Gracia Burnham and the terrorists who held her for over a year, the Abu Sayyaf terrorists? You remember back in 2001, Gracia and Martin Burnham with Ethnos 360 had been taken hostage. And for over a year, they're being carted around the jungle, made to walk through the jungle. They have wounds, they have illnesses, they're not protected from the jungle. And these Abu Sayyaf terrorists, they're asking for a ransom. Finally, somebody came up with a ransom, and it looked like they were going to be set free. And then all at once, at the last minute, the terrorists said, no, we're going to hold out for more. And Gracia says that was just extremely debilitating to her. But they shared the gospel with these terrorists. Eventually, they were set free. Martin was killed in that final bit of gunfire. But there's a Christian couple in Manila who are working with these terrorists who got taken to prison. And Gracia has reached out to them, and four of them have gotten saved. Now, here's the thing that I find interesting about that 1 year. They gave the gospel to the terrorists, but did you know they were giving the gospel to each other as well? The night that they found out that, you know, the terrorists are going to up the ransom price, Martin Gracia would not be free. Do you know what Martin did for his wife? He gave her the gospel. He said, Gracia, aren't you glad that in the middle of this terrible thing, aren't you glad that Jesus paid a ransom for you and for me and it was enough? She needed to hear the gospel. You would think her greatest need at that moment is food, water, clothing, shelter, medical attention. She needed the gospel. So you take a look at that and you meet physical needs, but you also meet spiritual needs. And that was a major interruption in her life. That was a major life change. It was more than a schedule adjustment. It was a major life change. How far are you willing to get the gospel to go to get the gospel out? To go to places you wouldn't normally go? To see people you wouldn't normally have any interest in? See, I have certain people that I can reach. Sometimes people see me coming and say, there's a pastor, or there's a guy who is not my generation, or there's a guy who's older or younger than I am, and I can't always reach those needs. But many of you can. What kind of adjustments, what has God put in your life? Are you good at sports? Are you good at accounting? Are you good at baking? Medical help? You have a skill that God can use if you will simply bring that and the name of Jesus to those needs. Maybe somebody just needs a ride. We all have abilities. We all have skills. We all have gifts, and we all see needs if we'll just open our eyes and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. How far are you willing to go to get the gospel out? How long are you willing to wait? Gracia and Martin Burnham, I'm going to get that right. They wait a whole year. And then Martin dies. And then she waits a whole nother 15 years for these guys to get saved. How long are you willing to wait and patiently give the gospel and meet needs? How much are you willing to sacrifice so the seeds of the gospel will be planted? See, everybody's looking for a cause today. You know what the greatest cause of all is? The name of Jesus and the gospel. That's something to lose yourself in. That's something to lose yourself in. I'm going to tell you, making a huge living, if it's not somewhere intersected with the gospel, that is a tiny little thing. Be the ruler of the known world. That is a tiny little thing if it doesn't intersect with the gospel. You can be the best at whatever you do that everybody's going, wow, this is amazing. If it doesn't intersect with the gospel and open doors for the gospel, it is a small calling. It's too small. We got to see people's needs. We must meet their need. Verses 6 through 11. 40 years this guy's been lame. You would think Peter walks up. Everybody just flips coins at this beggar. By the way, the beggar was smart to be at the gate that he was at, the Gate Beautiful. It led right into the temple. He probably, as a layman, had never actually been into the temple proper. They weren't allowed to do that in many cases. He gets all these coins flipped his way, and yet Peter stops and looks at him, and the beggar's going, something's different about this. And then Peter and John talk about Jesus. Peter takes him by the hand and instantly lifts him up. He's jumping around. He's leaping. He's walking. He's running. What do you think everybody's doing? You see, everybody's filing in to pray. Thousands of people. And they've got one thing. Get into the temple. Be quiet. Listen. Pray. And yet here's this guy, he's yelling, he's screaming, he's jumping, praise God, look at me. Everybody's going, what's all that noise? Isn't that the beggar, the lame guy? I just walked past him. I just gave him 50 cents, 50 shekels. And you know what everybody's doing? They're going, wow. They are looking and they're going, we want to know what's going on here. Something is happening. And all at once, the 3 o'clock hour for prayer is on the side burner. And everyone wants to see the Christians at Solomon's portico. Everyone starts running. You know what? In those days, especially people, high up people in Jerusalem, they did not run because it was undignified to run unless it was an emergency. That's the truth. But these guys are running. And they want to hear, Peter and John, this guy, they're taking him where? Solomon's portico, that's the church. And they're going to testify of Christ in the church. And thousands of people start gathering. And guess what? They give the gospel for 3 hours. What unbelievers listen to Jesus, the gospel, for 3 hours? Nobody does that. Unless they've seen the power of Christ through you. Right? They'll sit and listen to you. If you first show the love of Jesus, they will. They've got faults. They've got things they really should be doing. Get your act together. I've been praying. I've been on a quest to pray for 40 days for a guy I know. And he's got some things he really should be doing. But you know what? That's beside the point. He needs somebody to love him and to reach him. And I don't know how to do it. So I'm asking God for help. You know what? We are here for a reason, are we not? I feel like here on Sundays when we gather together, you know what this is? This is encouraging you as believers. And if you don't know Christ, this is giving you the hope of the gospel of Jesus. For the church gathered, what are we doing? We are coming together, and when unbelievers come in, we are showing the love of Christ in this way but we're also getting prepared to go out and to reach. I mean, we've got 350 people here today. And if everyone goes out and reaches just one this week, that's double. And I'm not a guy of numbers, but I do know this. When you're sharing Christ, people come to Christ. When you're showing the love of Christ, people come to Christ. We're not responsible to make people get saved. But when we walk by the Spirit to share Christ, people love to know Jesus. So here's what it is. The apostles' miracles turned attention to the gospel. That was the whole purpose for miracles. The purpose of the miracles in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles in Acts was to gain the attention of unbelievers. That's why we call them signs and wonders. Why? Because they're signs. This is God's message through the apostles. Wonders. Wow, look, this must be the truth. They're saying that this man Jesus is risen from the dead, and Peter can walk up to the lame man and say, hey, I don't have anything, but I'd really like to heal you, and Jesus is risen, and go on. That's one thing. But for him to say Jesus is risen, and by the way, in Jesus' name, stand up and walk. Now there's something. And they're going to look and they're going to say, Jesus really is alive. What in your life tells other people that Jesus is alive? What in your life says there's a Savior? What in your family? What in your whatever it is that you have, what is it about that and the way you're using that that tells people that Jesus really is resurrected? Our action turns attention to the gospel. We take action to turn attention to the gospel. There came a time in the history of the church that we no longer had apostles. They faded from the scene. The first generation of believers faded off the scene. And as they did, the special ability to automatically heal at will, to receive handkerchiefs in the mail and heal someone through that handkerchief, it faded with them. But did you know that God still heals through our prayers? Did you know that God is still miraculously saving people? Saving marriages and homes. Is that not a miracle? It's just that anymore, if somebody on TV tells you to send them some money and they'll send you a healing handkerchief, save your money. Don't send it. I've seen one of those handkerchiefs. It's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. That looks like a handkerchief. What a waste. But you know what? Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, loving through believers who pray and who help. And you know what? Peter and John did not have silver or gold, right? We do. I mean, let's face it. 97% of people in the Roman Empire at this time were impoverished. I believe it was 2-3% controlled the major, two-thirds of the wealth of the Roman Empire. Did you know that the average person in America today is living like the wealthiest or some of the wealthier in the Roman Empire? That's you and me. That's us. I realize we don't have everything that we want, but wow, what we've got. And we can bring that to unbelievers, can't we? Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I give you, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't we say, silver and gold we do have, and we'll give it to you in the name of Jesus. So you meet a physical need that opens the door for a spiritual need. We can't pick and choose who it is that we want to share the gospel with. You say, I'm at work. I don't want to share the gospel with those guys. And listen, I do know how hard it is to live a testimony for Christ. It's difficult. Some of the guys I used to work for were unbelievably base. And that's giving them credit. But they're unbelievers. They needed to see someone different. They needed to see that, no, Sean is not this perfect guy, but he does care about us. And he does have a hope. And he talks about it. That's what they need to see. And you say, I don't want to talk to those guys because they see me every single day and they see when I mess up. They do. I'd rather talk to somebody that I can just see once a month and they see me all cleaned up and looking exactly the way, the persona I want to give. No, 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 listen, the gospel goes with you wherever you go, whenever, whatever situation you're in, bring it to your kids, bring it to your spouse, bring it to your church, bring it to the unbelievers in your life, bring it to everybody, because we all need Jesus. Don't ever underestimate, in the name of Jesus, I want to help you. Don't come down this condescending, no. I have needs too. It just so happens that the needs you have, I have some extra over here, and I want to meet that need. And by the way, how are you doing? How's your heart? They will talk to you. Just spending 10 seconds asking a total stranger, so tell me a little bit about yourself. And he starts gushing about the losses he's been through. Sometimes we think that, well, I'm not the type of person who, I can't really talk to unbelievers. You know, I'm very sympathetic to that because, you know what, I freeze up and I am not an evangelist. I'm not. And we freeze up. But you know what, when we meet a need, those conversations come naturally, much more naturally. So our big idea is the gospel travels through the open door of people's needs. We cannot ignore the tangible physical needs, the bodily needs, but also the spiritual needs. Now, here's a clarifying point. The gospel is always Christ's death and resurrection for our sins. You know why this is important? Because it is so easy to feed people and clothe them and to think we've given them the gospel, but we haven't. We do that. We must do that. But with that, what good is it to meet a physical need without addressing where they are with Jesus? That's the gospel. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. He tells us what the gospel is. He spells it out. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. For I delivered to you, first of all, this is first primary priority, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that proved that he was dead, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. So wherever the apostles went, they said, we've seen Jesus. That's what we need to do. I think we all stood amazed a few months ago when this whole Larry Nassar abuse scandal came out. A young lady named Rachel Denhollander, you remember Rachel? She got up in the hearings, and she was one of the abused by Larry Nassar years ago. She was extremely courageous. She confronted him in a very godly way for his charges of sexual misconduct. And she was really the first victim to ever speak out. And she also, by speaking out, gave him the best gift of all. You know what she did? She gave him Jesus. Remember what she said? And I quote, speaking in that room, that courtroom, directly to Larry Nassar, she said, her abuser, she said, should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. So I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Who says that in a courtroom? Who says that? I hope it's people like you and me. Meeting a need and giving it in the name of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Would anyone have ever guessed that Time Magazine came out since then and made Rachel Denhollander one of the 100 top most influential people in the world in 2018? She said this. She gave the gospel, and they said she was one of the top 100 most influential people in the world. The world will hear us. They will hear us if we will do this in a way that genuinely, truly loves in truth. Indeed, willing to suffer, willing to walk with them, and willing to give them Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Let me give you Jesus today, because you see, you might have come with some sorrow, some suffering, some conflict, some hardship in your life, and I want you to know, believer or unbeliever, Jesus really does care about you. Jesus gave himself on the cross. He could give no more. Physically, tangibly, bled, died to cleanse you and to set you free one day from the effects of the curse. And he rose again. And one day he will give you life if he's your Savior. Would you open your life today and say, Lord, I am a lost sinner and I so want Jesus in my life. Save me. For believers here today, I just want you to know, you have a voice, and it comes through the door of need. How many unbelievers do you know? How many will you share Christ with? How many will you just meet the need and say, Lord, if you open the door for the gospel, I'll just walk through. And you meet the needs, and when you know the Holy Spirit is opening that door, just step on through. Will you commit yourself to that this morning? Father, we are so afraid sometimes to share the gospel. Father, we are so fearful, and yet we are thinking about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to never share the gospel just out of guilt, but Father, that we would bring Jesus to real needs, that we would look at those real needs. And Lord, would you open doors for us, Lord, not just as individual believers, but as a church. Help us, Lord, to be willing to pay whatever cost to give Christ to those around us. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.